The question stated. The Lord's Day is a New Testament term, Revelation 1 verse 10. But what is it? Was John talking of a prophetical day, the day of the Lord, or the first day of the week? And if he was referring to the first day of the week, known by believers as the Lord's Day, was it a day which was subject to a command, or a thing indifferent, Romans 14, 1-5? Or what? These questions surely are of interest to all believers who want to live worthily of Christ and enjoy the full liberty he has wrought for them in the new covenant. But we have to be honest. Among such believers, there is a genuine difference of opinion about the Lord's Day. Clearly, each individual believer needs to be sure in his own mind about the matter, and he needs to be clear as to how he should react to other believers who, though they are as concerned as he is to enjoy new covenant life to the full, nevertheless take a different view to him over the Lord's Day. So, here you have it. I am writing primarily for those who are persuaded that the believer is not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. To put it another way, I am writing primarily for those who, turning away from their old existence under the old killing letter, locked in a round of rules, traditions, and conventions of men, are seeking to enjoy a life of liberty in the Spirit under the law of Christ. This certainly describes me. So I am writing to explore whether or not the believer should keep the Lord's Day according to apostolic command and or practice, or whether it is a day indifferent. Indeed, is it a day of the week at all? Let me start with one who thought it was a matter of indifference, optional. What do you think of this hymn by Joseph Hart? Some Christians to the Lord regard a day, and others to the Lord regard it not. Now though these seem to choose a different way, yet both at last to one same point are brought. Hart, of course, was paraphrasing Romans 14, 5-6, taking the apostolic principle of tolerance over indifferent matters and applying that principle to the first day of the week. Hart went on. He that regards the day will reason thus. This glorious day our Saviour and our King perform some mighty acts of love for us. Observe the time in memory of the thing. Hart then spoke further of the believer who observes the day. Thus he to Jesus points his kind intent, and offers prayers and praises in his name. As to the Lord above his love is meant, the Lord accepts it. And who dares to blame? For though the shell indeed is not the meat, 'tis not rejected when the meat's within. Though superstition is a vain conceit, commemoration surely is no sin. But what of the believer who does not observe the day? Hart again. He also that to days has no regard, the shadows only for the substance quits, towards the Saviour's presence presses hard, and outward things through eagerness omits. For warmly to himself he thus reflects, my Lord alone I count my chiefest good. All empty forms my craving soul rejects, and seeks the solid riches of his blood. All days and times I place my sole delight in him, the only object of my care. External shows for his dear sake I slight, lest aught but Jesus my respect should share. Hart concluded thus. Let not the observer therefore entertain against his brother any secret grudge, nor let the non-observer call him vain, but use his freedom and forbear to judge. Thus both may bring their motives to the test. Our condescending Lord will both approve. Let each pursue the way that likes him best. He cannot walk amiss that walks in love. And this, of course, is the nub of the question. Is the believer's observance of the Lord's Day a matter of biblical obligation, of apostolic practice, or is it not, but is a matter of indifference? It is this very point that I want to look at. This volume is my attempt at working out a biblical position on this vexed but vital question. Does it need to be said? I don't claim to have solved all problems connected with the subject. Perhaps I have not yet seen all the questions. And among those I have seen, I confess I still have difficulty in finding answers for some of them. I know I have weak links in my chain of argument, and I will admit as much as we meet them. I find, as with prophecy, it is easier to see what is wrong with another man's system than to put forward a complete and consistent view of my own. So if you are listening to this with the hope it will solve every problem, untie every knot, clear up every difficulty, you're going to be seriously disappointed. I merely offer this work as my best contribution to an understanding of an important issue. I meant it when I called it a modest proposal. Having said that, nevertheless, I hope my work might do some good for all its obvious weaknesses. I have tried to write simply, but not simplistically. I hope I might be able to shed a little light in a dark corner and provoke informed thought and debate. In particular, I write for those who, like me, are trying to work their way out of the legal mesh on the Sabbath in which we were born and in which we were raised, the tangling coils of which we still have to struggle with as we press towards the enjoyment of the full liberty in Christ, which arises, of course, not in the letter, but in the spirit. To change the picture, if this modest proposal is but a feeble, flickering candle, it may help others as they traverse a dark and slippery place or two in their effort to reach the sunlit uplands of the new covenant. A word or two on how I propose to go about my work. As a preliminary step, I want to show that the first believers had stated days for meeting. Indeed, that they had at least one stated meeting day each week, irrespective of which day it might have been. I will then show that this stated day was always the first day of the week. The next step will be to look at Revelation 1:10 and show that by the time John wrote his book, which I take to be late, believers had begun to call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. I will then show the connection between Christ and the day. Then I will consider what I call three difficult passages. Finally, I will suggest a way forward, my modest proposal. One final word of introduction. In the following pages, I will be looking at particular passages, verses, and even individual words. This, of course, is absolutely right and necessary. But do not miss the wood for the trees. To change the metaphor, keep in mind the big picture. In Scripture, there is a clear contrast between the atmosphere of Israel in the Old Covenant and the churches in the New Covenant. The greatest error of all Sabbatarian writers is that they miss the big picture. Talk to us in Old Covenant terms and try to impose the killing letter on us. They should get a grip on John 1:17 and let that verse and all the others which tell us the same thing Romans 3:21-7:6, 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians and Hebrews, for instance, get a grip on them, and so govern their theology and their practice. Too often, they let their covenant theology govern their view of Scripture. The consequences are sad, even dire.